Now, in February, Mr. Weston and his wife, I think Mr. Wakefield and his wife, and then Mr. Nathan, who's our regional director for the European area and Africa, and my son, Dr. Scott, and also Mr. Ellis and his wife, they had a Pan-African conference, the first time, I believe, in decades that the leader of the Living Church of God was able to visit Africa. Mr. Armstrong was there, I think, in Kenya. You might wonder, why do we go to Kenya? Kenya is a hub of East Africa. It's a travel hub. Kenya was also a British colony, and many of the people speak English, and many of the people there are professing Christians. But they had a conference there about 2 or 3, 4 days. It was a chance to get together with all the ministers in Africa. We've got about 300 members in Kenya, and then quite a few more hundred members in other parts of Africa. We had our French-speaking ministers there. But this was all happening there. While they were there, I heard the saying, "Go west, young man." So I went in a different direction and went to California, met with our brethren there in Pasadena. We actually visited the campus or drove by the campus in Pasadena, and it has been engulfed, absorbed by 3-story condominiums out there, so you barely see it. We also saw the burned-over areas up in Altadena. We used to live in Pasadena, but a lot of things have happened there. But we had a Sabbath service, then we had a dinner, a potluck, where we had about 100 people. Then I gave the sermon and also gave a Bible study on the identity of Israel. And then from there flew to Tokyo and then Manila and met Rob Tyler in Manila. We had about a 5-day conference with the ministers in Manila. We had a Sabbath service there, about 100 people that we were just very excited to be together. It was like a little feast. We flew from there with Mr. Tyler down to Australia and met with our leaders there. The format for the trip was pretty much the same. We'd have a 1 or 2 day conference with the ministers, have lunch with them, dinner with them, breakfast with them, just a chance to get acquainted, have a Sabbath service, and then flew on to Manila to Australia. And then from there, I think we were in Brisbane with some meetings there, then down in Adelaide where the office is, had a couple days conference there. Then we flew to Perth on the extreme west coast. They call it Perth at the end of the earth, which is pretty true. And then across the Indian Ocean to Johannesburg, South Africa, where we had more conferences, visited the new office down there. And then from there up to the UK, where we did pretty much the same thing. Then I think a week after I got home was in Atlanta. I'm not trying to run away. It's just but we had a combined service there. Mr. Glenn Harrison has moved up and is working with Mr. Dan Hall in the Atlanta area. And then for Days of Unleavened Bread, was down in Houston, was able to spend the Sabbath, Passover, the Sabbath, and the first Holy Day. Was able to listen to one of our new younger ministers down there give a sermon. It was quite good. Then flew to Phoenix, did a Bible study there that went pretty much to the West Coast. And then went out to Sacramento and visited the congregation out there on the Holy Day. Heard another one of our newer ministers give a very good sermon. And finally got home. But I just wanted to share with you what we're able to do today. You might want to look in the back of your Bibles when you go home and look at the missionary journeys that Paul did and Barnabas. But most of those journeys were limited basically to the eastern Mediterranean. Well, Paul did get up to Britain and some of the others got to different places. But they traveled by ship. In many cases, it took them days to get where they were going. Paul was shipwrecked on his way to Rome and spent some time in the water when the ship went down. He was actually stoned in one of the places that he went to. But I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 14, verse 21 and 22, while we're just talking here, because it describes Paul's missionary journeys. You know, what we are able to do today, Mr. Weston and Mr. Wakefield flew to London, then down to Nairobi, and they did this in about 2 days with an overnight flight. Whenever I left Pasadena, actually Los Angeles, about 11 hours to Tokyo, then another 8 or 9 hours down to Manila, and then from Manila down to Australia was about 7 or 8 hours. But we're able to travel literally all around the world to meet with God's people. To meet with God's people. Notice in Acts chapter 14, this was Paul's first missionary journey along with Barnabas. They started out in the eastern end of the Mediterranean. They went to southern Asia Minor, which is modern Turkey, and then they did a circuit down through three churches there, where Paul was stoned, left for dead, but he kept on going. But why were they doing that? Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 21. Said, when they had preached the gospel in that city, this is actually Derby, when they preached the gospel in that city and made many disciples, they returned through Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. So they went back through areas where he had really challenges, strengthening the souls of the disciples. Strengthening the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. To continue in the faith. Saying that we must, through many tribulations, enter into the kingdom of God. And this is pretty much what we have tried to do on these trips, is to strengthen the brethren. To be preaching the same things that we've been preaching for 30, 40, 50 years. To strengthen the brethren and say, look, we need to stay focused. We need to get the job done. So that's pretty much what we've been doing. Your prayers are very much appreciated. I just wanted to ask for, too, that I did about 10 flights, about 20 takeoffs and landings. Now, we take those things for granted. But, you know, recently we had a plane, I think it was a Delta plane, flying into, I think it was Detroit or someplace in the snow, and it flipped over. It flipped over where people were strapped in their seat belts. And try and get out of your seat belt when you're upside down. We take these things for granted. I saw one the other day. A plane was taking off. I think it might have been an American Airlines. And a rabbit got stuck, or was sucked into the engine. And it got up, and flames were coming out of the engine. They had to turn around and land. These are things that are happening today. A plane was coming into Washington, D.C., collided with an Army helicopter. So, you know, 20 takeoffs and landings, we can't take for granted today. But your prayers are really appreciated. Did the whole way around the world without a missed flight, without a delayed flight. The takeoffs were and landings were safe. Your prayers are really appreciated for these things. We've got guys also flying out to do tomorrow's world presentations. There's a lot of things going on, even though that you may not see us. You know, we've just completed the Days of Unleavened Bread, where the Israelites were told to remove leaven and to eat unleavened bread for 7 days. Now, that's leaven is symbolic of sin. That's what we read in Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus chapter 12, the Israelites were also told to do this throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In other words, to do it forever. That's why we're doing it today. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 30, Paul mentions there that the days of unleavened bread, and that period of time, is a time of serious self-examination. A time for serious self-examination. Now, we're beyond the days of unleavened bread, but that doesn't mean that we just forget about self-examination. We need to be doing that periodically through the year. So I'd like to continue this theme of self-examination today and talk about something else. I want to ask you three questions as we begin. I'd like you to think about them because you've heard these questions before. But the first question is, why are you here? Now, we've joked about this over the years. Well, we're here because we're not all there. But I want you to think about it. Why are you here? Could you put down three or four reasons in your notes? why you're here and not someplace else? Second, next question is, do you know why you're here? The third question is, do you really know why you're here? I'm not joking. I'm not joking. We need to think about these things. These are important questions. If you don't understand why you're here, you may not be here that much longer. Because things are going to arise in your life, in the world. But I'd like you to make a list at some point in time. Why are you here? What are the reasons that you're here? And you might say, well, I've never been anyplace else, so this is why I'm here. Or it might be, well, my friends are here. Or it might be, well, my family is here. And my parents would notice if I'm not here. In fact, Mr. Strain might notice if you're not here. Other people. Why are you here? I remember talking with an individual one time who was attending with another group. He began attending with us, and he said, I think I'm going to come back. You guys have softer seats here than where I've been attending. And you got a better air conditioning system. Now, ours here gets pretty cold. But why are you here? Some people have said, well, you meet in the afternoon, and I'm not a morning person, so I'm going to attend with you guys. But why are you here? I want you to think about that. You know, I've been involved with the Church of God for about 60 years. I taught at the college we had in Pasadena for about 10 years, was out in the field for about 15 years. Taught at the college that we had in Texas for 3 or 4 or 5 years. Been here in Charlotte for almost 20 years. Doesn't seem like that much, but it is. But I've seen a lot of people come and go. As some of you have been around for years, have seen the same thing. Why did people leave? Why do people leave? And Mr. Armstrong died in 1986, about 40 years ago. When he died, changes were introduced. New doctrines were introduced. Some people were disillusioned when they saw ministers leave, who said, never leave, but they did. Some people were disillusioned. Some people developed doubts when they were told, well, the church is wrong on this, church is wrong on that, so they left. Some people had jobs in Pasadena. They worked for the church. In England, they worked for the church, Big Sandy. When the colleges were closed, some people just drifted away. Well, I got to get another job. They got involved doing other things, family matters and so on. But they had their reasons for leaving. The bottom line that I've noticed over the years is that many forgot or didn't remember or didn't understand why they were here. They forgot, didn't understand, didn't remember why they were here. But you know what we're seeing today is we're seeing people come back to the church after being away for 20 or 30 years, and they came back with reasons. They came back for reasons. So the question I'm asking is, why are you here? Do you know why you're here? Do you really know why you're here? What I want to do in the sermon today, which is entitled, Why Are You Here? But I want to give you 7 reasons for being here. I want to give you 7 reasons for being here. I want to show how you fit into God's plan in a very special way that really does affect you, so you can know why you're here. I also, for taking notes, I'd encourage you, we're going to cover a number of scriptures. Jot the scriptures down and then look at them later. Jot them down. Don't try and get all my words. But jot the scriptures down and go back over it when you go home. And sometime today, within 24 hours, and then go through the notes again and you will be able to remember certain things that you've heard that will go along. The 7 reasons I want to go over with you. Jesus said in Matthew 24, He said, only those that endure to the end will be saved and be in the kingdom of God. Only those who endure to the end will be saved and be in the kingdom of God. Again, we've seen a lot of people over the years just kind of drift away. And as one individual said, actually a minister, he said, well, the Worldwide Church of God was a phase of my life. And I've moved on to another phase. Hopefully that doesn't fit any of you here. But this has happened. This has happened. We've got to endure to the end. In order to endure, we need to know why we're here. We need to know what the reward is going to be for staying with the Church of God. Turn to Matthew chapter 7, because this is a warning that Jesus Christ gave to his disciples, looking ahead to the future. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7. Beginning in verse 21. Now Jesus is looking down the road. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, or I believe in God, I believe in Jesus Christ, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he or she or the one that does the will of my Father in heaven. You know, we just heard in the video that we saw about true Christianity that Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. These are things we have to do if we want to be in the kingdom of God. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom, but he who does, she who does, the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day when Christ returns, many will say to me in that day, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not given sermons or sermonettes? Have we not parked cars at the feast? Have we not set up chairs, taken down chairs? Have we not done all these things? Verse 23, and then I will declare unto them what I'm going to tell them is I never knew you. We were never on the same page. We were never on the same page. You didn't talk to me much. You were too busy. You never studied the book I gave you. You didn't internalize it. See, we're talking about some serious things. We're talking about some serious things. Then he goes on and talks about, whoever hears the sayings of mine and does them, I will liken to a wise person who builds their house on a rock. If we build our house on a solid understanding of Scripture, again, as we heard in the video, if we look into things, we prove things, we're going to stick around if we're building on solid ground. But if we're just here because it's a nice place to be, maybe having snacks after church, different places, these are not the reasons for being here. You know, we had a TWP, and I think it was in Cape Town, South Africa. It was on a holiday. We were in a community center, and we had food right inside the big plate glass windows in the front of the auditorium. And we had people walking by and then walking in and said, can we have some of that food? They just lived in the neighborhood. But these are not the reasons for being here. They're not the reasons for being here. So not everyone who says or claims to be or profess Christianity is going to be in the kingdom of God. We've got to build on a rock, not on sand, not on things to change. So let's look then at these seven reasons for being here. Reason number one, why are you here? You're not here by accident. Reason number one, you're not here by accident. You're here by an invitation. You're here by an invitation. You might say, well, my mom and dad are here with me. Well, you're learning about things, even though you may not be baptized. You're learning, you're developing a perspective that you will not get or be exposed to if you're not here. Let's look at some scriptures. In John 6, verse 44 and 65. John chapter 6. Jesus again is talking with his disciples. John 6, 44. Jesus makes the statement, No one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws that person, calls that person, invites that person. Here, Jesus called his disciples individually. He just didn't put up a sign and said, "Y'all come." He probably spent 30 years watching individuals, learning about their reputation. And he invited them individually. Individually. You've been invited individually. Down to verse 65, kind of summarizing this section. Therefore I said to you, or this is why I told you earlier, that no one can come to me unless it has been granted that to that person by my Father. So you've been called, you have been granted an invitation. You've been granted an invitation. But notice verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. In other words, people that had been following him, you know, he turned water into wine at a wedding feast. He multiplied food, fishes and bread. And that people probably had an interesting time watching him do these things. Watching him do these things. But they didn't stick. They didn't stay. They weren't called. They were exposed, but they were not called. You're here because you've been invited. You're here because you've been called. But let's look at a couple of other scriptures. What is a calling? Turn to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. And we're just looking at biblical descriptions here, biblical definitions. Matthew 13 has a lot of parables. But notice in verse 10, and the disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak to these people in parables? Why do you tell these little stories? Why don't you just hit them in the face with the truth? Let them have it. Why do you use stories? Why do you just use parables?" Notice his answer. He says, "Because it has been given to you. It's been given to you, my disciples, to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." The mysteries are the purpose of human life. Most people don't understand what the purpose of human life is. To understand the Bible. You know, I grew up reading the Bible and I memorized some verses, but I didn't understand it really. I didn't understand it fully. That understanding came when it comes when a person is baptized, receive God's Spirit. It's God's Spirit that opens our minds to understand. But there are things we have to do before that happens. Jesus said, "It's been given to you. It's been revealed to you. This opportunity, this capacity to understand the truth." And down in verse 16, notice what he says. He's talking with his disciples. He's not talking to the world. He said, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." You know, I tried to convert my parents. You probably try to convert friends and relatives, and they look at you like you just fell off the edge of the earth. You know, what are you talking about? And we'll talk about that a little bit more here in just a minute. God has given you the capacity to understand the truth. That's a gift that you and I have been given. It's not being given to the world right now. That'll come down the road. But notice in verse 17, "For assuredly I say," and this is Jesus talking, "assuredly I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it." You know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel wrote things down. Daniel was told, "Daniel, the book is sealed up. It's not for you to understand right now." As we see things happening in the world, we're understanding today things that Daniel didn't understand. Because it wasn't time. It wasn't time. This capacity to understand the truth involves a calling. You've got to be called. God has got to give you his Spirit to help you understand. But Jesus said here, "Blessed are your eyes." The word here for blessed is to be envied. To be envied. One of these days we're going to meet people that we knew, and they're going to say, "Why are you a spirit being and why am I not?" And you have to explain, you weren't called at that time. But now you're having an opportunity to understand the truth. So Jesus said, blessed to be envied are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Then he talks about four different groups of people in Matthew chapter 13, another parable about the sower. And there's four different groups of people here. One was people that hear the truth. They don't really understand it. This is the people by the wayside. They run across it. I remember a friend of mine in high school was living up in Boston. We reconnected with him later. And somebody sent him a Plain Truth magazine when he was in the hospital. He said, Doug, I got one of your magazines. It didn't make any sense to me. It didn't make any sense to me. One of the guys I was in college with, he went to the Peace Corps. I went to graduate school. And we connected one time in London. He became a banker in New York City. He said, Doug, you're a preacher. He said, do you preach? I said, yes. What do you preach about? I said, well, I preach and also write articles. About what? I said, about Europe and about Bible prophecy. He said, you got something I can read? So I gave him a couple of Tomorrow's World magazines. And I saw him about a year later. I said, what do you think of the magazines? He said, they were scary. They were scary. But he didn't understand. But we still talk and get together from time to time. He said, you still preaching? I said, yeah. But that's just conversation. But he didn't understand. But he's also interested in world events. But he doesn't understand the biblical perspective that is there. But those are the people by the wayside. They hear it, but it doesn't make any sense. The other group there was when the message falls on stony ground, where there's no root. They're kind of excited. Wow, that's very interesting. But then something comes up and they drift away. The third group was people that involve the cares of the world. This is where other things become important. The cares of the world distract people from the truth. The final group is good ground. They grab, they understand, their mind is open, and they bear fruit. I want to be in the kingdom of God. I want to bear fruit with my life. But that's about 75% really don't get it or don't do anything with it. The last group, they do. Let's turn now to John chapter 15, verse 16. And this gets back with the point of this particular section, this reason. John chapter 15 and verse 16, Jesus is talking with his disciples the night before he was crucified. Again, this gets back to why you're here. John chapter 15, verse 16. Jesus told his disciples, you didn't choose me. I chose you. Why are you here? Because God chose you. God called you. He's given you to Jesus Christ to work with him. And I've talked to people, you probably talked to people, how'd you find the truth? Well, I found it on television, or I found it on the internet. You didn't find it. God found you. God found you. You know, I went to graduate school. I wanted to be a teacher in medical school, become a doctor. Had 1 year there. My brother came home from England. He'd been over to Brickett Wood for a year. I was kind of bragging about some philosophy books I bought. He said, what'd you buy that junk for? He's my younger brother. God, what do you know that I don't know? He said, they're a bunch of Greek perverts. Said, what? Now, I've told this before, but God has ways of reaching each one of us. He has ways of reaching each one of us. A calling is this capacity to understand the truth. That's not given to everyone right now. Jesus said very pointedly, you did not choose me, I chose you. Now you have to make some decisions. If you begin to understand something, then you need to do something with it. You know, there's a scripture, I think it's in Luke chapter 12, verse 48. Luke 12:48 says, to whom much is given, much is going to be required. I've given you an understanding of the truth. I've called you into the body of Jesus Christ, the church. Then he's going to expect a payback. We're not here just to enjoy fellowshipping. We're here to prepare for the coming kingdom of God, to prepare to reign with Jesus Christ on this earth. If you've been following the news today, people are fighting, infighting, lying to each other. You look at how things are done. Coming back through Denver on my way back home on Sunday, I stopped in Denver to spend some time with two of our younger ministers there and their families. Very encouraging visit. We did a tour through the Colorado State House Capitol building in Denver. And we were walking through. We were able to look into the Senate chamber and look into the House of Representatives. And they were there arguing with each other. One person is speaking, half of the other people are looking at their cell phone and playing games and talking and whatever. It's no wonder our governments don't work very well. But we came to the end of it, and we're up towards the top, and you walk around the dome, and the guy that was giving the tour said that it's only 99 steps to the top. And I thought, it's 99 steps I'm not going to take. I'm not up to that. But he said, for those of you who don't want to do it, there's a video you can watch. It was about the history of the Colorado state government, and it was one corruption scandal after another, after another, after another. As we were looking in, I think it was the House chamber, a guy was giving a speech who was saying that, we've got $75 million in our budget that should go back to the people. He said, we have marvelous ways of hiding money in budgets that really belong to the people. He's talking about corruption. But after watching the video, that this has been the history of human governments, we're watching the same thing today. You know, we're here to become part of the government of God that he's going to set up on this earth. It's going to be totally different. But we need to prepare for that. We need to prepare for that. So the point I want to make here with reason number one, you're not here by accident. You, put your name there, are here because God has called you. He's opened your mind to begin to understand. As I mentioned earlier, we're seeing people today coming back after being away from the church for 20 or 30 years in some cases. And they're coming back with reasons. They're coming back with reasons. Because they've been on the other side of the fence. In many cases, there's nothing out there. It looks so exciting when you're on the inside and never been outside. But once you've been out there, you realize it's not the great, white, wonderful world that you thought. You've been called and selected and invited by Jesus Christ for a very special reason. You've been called out of this world to become part of God's family, to reign with Jesus Christ in the coming kingdom of God. That's reason number one. That's reason number one. Reason number two, why are you here? To repent and be converted. To repent and be converted. And you need to ask yourself, am I converted? We'll talk about that in just a minute. Have I repented? And you repent not just once, but we need to be in a repentant attitude, being willing to change anytime we see that we're not doing something right. A couple of scriptures. We're not going to turn to them, but in Acts 2:38, Peter, when he was speaking on the day of Pentecost, he said, repent and be baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent, be baptized, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There are things we have to do. It's not just, well, I'm going to give my heart to the Lord and everything's going to be fine. Now, repentance, according to the Greek word, means to turn with sorrow. Metanoia. Metanoia. Turn with sorrow to a new way of life. To a new way of life. In Acts 3:19 it says, repent and be converted. Repent and be converted that your sins might be blotted out. Now, many of us have never killed anybody or stolen things, but sin is defined in the Bible, 1 John 3:4, as the transgression of the laws of God. I never kept the Sabbath growing up, never kept the holy days, didn't understand those things. Now, why is this important? Because we're told in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, Romans 3, 23 says, we've all sinned. You have, I have. Again, many of us have not killed anybody or done anything like that. But when you break the laws of God, you're sinning. And in Romans 6, 23, these are not hard to remember, Romans 3, 23 and 6, 23. Romans 6, 23 says, the penalty of sin is death. This is for all eternity. So we've got to come to realize where we've broken the laws of God, repent of that. It took the death of Jesus Christ and the suffering of Jesus Christ to pay that penalty for us. You know, I've gotten some speeding tickets driving. You probably have too. It would be nice if somebody would come up and say, you don't have to pay anything. You don't have to do anything. I'll pay the fine for you. That would be great. Now, I've had to pay some of them too. And your pocket hurts when that happens. But it's our sins that cause the death of Jesus Christ so that we can be forgiven, that we can be given the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, we owe God something in that sense. But we're here to repent and be converted. We read in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 that there are blessings if we obey God and there are curses if we disobey God. There are consequences. Now, some people say, well, that's in the Old Testament. But Jesus mentioned in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Includes the Sabbath, includes the holy days. But there's a spiritual dimension that we pick up when we get to the New Testament. And as Christians, we need to apply the spiritual law as well as the physical law. Let's talk just a little bit about being converted. The word in the Greek, epistrepho, E-P-I-S-T-R-E-P-H-O, means to change direction. Change direction. Now, for those of you growing up in the church, hopefully you don't have to change your direction in a big way. You've been moving in the right direction, but you need to be focused on that and committed to that. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. What does a converted person look like? How would you recognize a converted person? Jesus said we're to come out of this world. Now, Paul actually said that. To come out of this world and be separate. How do you do that? Let's notice what Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You read through there. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He's describing converted people. He's describing converted people, Christians. Notice in verse 3, he said, blessed, to be envied, are the poor in spirit. You put your hand in your pocket, there's no money there, you're poor. He's talking about being poor in spirit. It means you're humble. You're teachable. You're willing to learn. You're willing to change. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These are the people that are going to go into the kingdom of God. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn. They look around the world, they see the mess that it's in, and they're praying to God, may your kingdom come soon. They want to change things that are hurting other people. Verse 5, blessed are the meek. These are people that are teachable. They're willing to learn, they're willing to change. Number 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What's the definition of righteousness? Psalm 119, verse 172, says, all your commandments are righteousness. They want to live by every word of God. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they'll obtain mercy. There's interesting scripture in James, I think about 2:17 or 2:19. It says, mercy triumphs over judgment. We like to judge other people. We do this automatically. But we need to be merciful too. I've used this example possibly before. made a visit with a young man when I was teaching, was pastoring in Georgia. He was graduating from University of Georgia. And he said, I want to come back to church. He had hair halfway down his back. He said, my mom and dad, I'm going to be home living with them. I want to come back to church. I said, you know, you've grown up in the church. You know, your hair is a bit too long. He said, I think you need to get a haircut before you come to church. He came back to church. He got a haircut. It came down to his shoulders. And I had two deacons on my tail, like kamikaze pilots. I said, who let this guy in here? He's not, doesn't belong here. I said, give him a chance. He's on his way back. Don't kick him out so soon. You know, we can make judgments easily, but we want to encourage people. We want to encourage people. So we're here to repent. He had to repent. He got a haircut. He was halfway there. But we've been called to repent and to change and to grow. So we're here to repent, be converted. Maybe just ask yourself, have you repented? Are you still repenting? I was talking to somebody, and this came back to me. The person said, I repented when I was baptized. Well, that's good. But repentance is a process. Conversion is a process. It takes some time. And God doesn't just rip away the curtain and say, this is who you are. You would probably all die of shock. He will pull the curtain back slowly and let us see this, let us see this, let us see this, so that we can work on that and change those things. But we're here to be converted and repent. Again, ask yourself, am I still repenting? Am I converted? Can I become more converted? Jesus spent about 3 years with his disciples, and he told them, when you are converted, then do this or that. We could go through some other scriptures. Matthew 5:48. It says, become perfect. Now, again, none of us are perfect. But the word perfect means complete, spiritually mature. This is something we should be striving for and not just give up. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first as the major priority in your life. Seek first the kingdom of God. Not seek first a lot of money. Not seek first a new car. Not seek first whatever. It says seek first. Focus on the kingdom of God. You want to be there. You want to be part of that. And then do things that point you in that direction. So we're here to repent and be converted. And it's going to take a lifetime. It's going to be helpful if you understand the benefits. What are the benefits of repenting and changing? What are the benefits of being converted? It's going to be eternal life. You know, I look in the mirror. My hair is disappearing. Got more wrinkles than I used to. I can't get around like I used to. I'm looking forward to inheriting eternal life. I think I've told this joke here before that this older man and woman were waking up one morning in bed, and the husband reaches over, pats his wife, says, honey, time to wake up. She says, don't touch me. What? Wake up. Don't touch me. Why not? I'm dead. How do you know you're dead, honey? Nothing hurts. For those of us getting older, it's not funny for young people, maybe. But for those of us that are older, you wake up and, yeah, I can still move that way and I still move that way. But there are benefits of learning to do things God's way. The big benefit is going to be eternal life, a new body, eternal life, to be in the kingdom of God, to be able to reign with Jesus Christ. These are the benefits. Focus on those things and not, oh, it's too hard to change, stuff like that. Reason number three, why are you here? To be convicted. Now, what does that mean? Convicts go to jail. But we need to become convicted. What we're talking about is, how strong are your beliefs? Do you have strong convictions? Convictions about what? You have strong convictions about what is right and what is wrong. What is right and what is wrong? Well, it's just a matter of opinion. No, it's not a matter of opinion. There is such a thing as good and evil. There is such a thing as right and wrong. There is such a thing as appropriate and abomination. And the Bible talks about these things. Let me just give some examples here. What is your opinion or feeling about the Sabbath? Do we have to keep it? Or does it matter? What about the holy days? What about Christmas? What's wrong with Christmas? Now, these are things that began to creep into the church after Mr. Armstrong died. Well, Christmas is Christ's birthday. Nothing wrong with observing his birthday. He wasn't born on that day. It's a pagan day to start with. Well, that doesn't matter. We just believe in Jesus. This is the stuff that began seeping into the church. And unless you know the scriptures behind it, are we commanded to keep the Sabbath and the holy days? Go to Leviticus 23. They're called holy convocations. Holy convocations. A convocation is a commanded assembly. A commanded assembly. When I was in college, we had a convocation every Wednesday morning. This was at a Presbyterian school. There was an upperclassman sitting up front with a seating chart. There's an empty seat, Doug Winnale. Your grades are going to be dropped a letter in every one of your classes if you miss more than three convocations. They were serious. God wants us to be here so that we can learn together. We can grow together. What about the Trinity? Does it matter? Yeah, the word's not in the Bible. Yet it's a basic doctrine of professing Christianity. But the word's not in the Bible. What about the rapture? It's not there. And the scripture that is used doesn't mean that. What about tattoos? I got my tattoos. The Bible said, don't put cuttings or tattoos on your body. Well, it's body art. No. See, what is your opinion? Where does it come from? What about dating? What about divorce? What are your opinions about those things? How do you develop strong convictions? How do you do that? How do you do that? 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says to prove all things or examine everything. If you're going to believe something, nail it down. What does the Bible say about it? What does the Bible say about it? What does God say about it? But study and prove the doctrines. You know, we've got a little pamphlet or a little booklet that talks about fundamental beliefs of the Living Church of God. Fundamental beliefs. Look it up on the internet. You can also get copies in mailing. But go through those fundamental beliefs one by one and nail it down for yourself. What does the Bible say about the Sabbath? What does the Bible say about the holy days? What does the Bible say about homosexuality? I remember I gave a TWP down in Florida one time. And a teenage girl came with her mother. And she says, why are you guys so down on homosexuals? I said, we're not down on the homosexuals, but we are very much against homosexuality. Because the Bible says it's an abomination. It's an abomination. It's not what you hear on the media. It's not what you hear in Senate discussions. It's not what you hear in society today. Well, you're biased. You're bigoted. You're this or that. Now, the Bible says this. When Christ returns, the law is going to go forth from Jerusalem, and this is what we're going to be teaching. So we need to understand it and not be roped into some other things. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. I would encourage you to go back through the booklets. Does God exist? Is God real? Is there a God? How do you know? What are the proofs? Have you had answered prayer? Have you seen these things work out? Maybe go through the booklet on is the Bible fact or fiction? If you're going to follow the Bible, you better know. Is it inspired by God? What are the proofs? How do you know? But nail these things down. If you're going to follow a way of life, nail it down. See, we are here to become convicted, develop strong beliefs based on the Bible, not on opinions, but based on the Bible. Do you have strong convictions? How do you develop that? We just talked about that a little bit. In 2 Timothy 2:15, you know, Paul mentions there, study and be able to explain the truth of God. Study the doctrines. Study the beliefs. And then ask yourself, would I be willing to give up my job because of this teaching? Would I be willing to die for this particular teaching? You know, Paul was run out of town on some of these visits that he made. One place he was stoned and left for dead, carried him outside, and he kind of revived. But he went back through each one of those cities because he strongly believed. He was convicted about what the truth was. You know, Jesus taught with authority. Go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. This is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He was talking about building on a rock and not on sand. At the very end of that chapter then, verse 28, so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings, talking about building on a rock and not sand, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority. He spoke with authority. He spoke with conviction. Not as the scribes and the Pharisees. Well, here's what some people think. Here's what other people think. He said, no, this is the truth. We've been called to become teachers in the coming kingdom of God. Isaiah 30, verses 20 and 21. Says people will see their teachers. Those teachers will say, this is the way. This is the way. Walk you in it. This is the truth. This is how to raise children. This is how to keep the Sabbath. This is how to be a Christian. We're going to be teaching people how to live God's way of life. That's why we have to learn how to do it now. And be strongly convicted about what the truth is. So that's number three. We're here to become convicted, not convicted and thrown in jail. But we might wind up in jail for preaching the truth. But we're to be developing strong convictions, not just wishy-washy things. Number four, reason number four for being here, is to develop the mind and the character of Jesus Christ. We're here to develop the mind to think as Jesus Christ thinks. We read that in the book. And the character, acting, functioning, thinking as Jesus Christ would. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, Philippians 2, 5, where Paul mentions there, he said, let this mind be in you that was in Jesus Christ. Let this mind of Jesus Christ be in you. We need to think and act as Jesus Christ would. You know, you go to these religious bookstores, you get these little wristbands. This is WWJD. What would Jesus do? How would he handle this situation? What advice is he given in the scriptures for dealing with various situations? This is how we need to learn to think. Not because somebody's beating on us. You think this way or you're going to get killed. No, we think this way voluntarily because we want the reward that's going to come. Not because somebody's telling us what to do. And this is, permeates our society. Nobody's telling me what to do. What about God? What about Jesus Christ? Can they tell you what to do? What they will do is give you guidelines, and then we have to make up our decisions personally. Am I going to follow that? Am I going to follow that? He's created us as human beings with free moral agency. Isaiah 55, verses 6 to 8. We're told there, seek the Lord while he may be found, because my thoughts are higher than yours, and your thoughts are not the same as mine. Isaiah 55, 6 to 8. We need to learn to think like God does so that we become part of his family and function within that family. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 17 and 18. Paul tells the Corinthians, there, come out of this world. You know, this world is like a big suction chamber, trying to draw all of us in. We've got to come out of that. Remember, I was swimming one time when I was little, maybe about 10 or 11, in the ocean down in New Jersey. And I got out where I could dig my toes in, but there was an undertow. So I try and swim back in. I dig my toes in whenever the undertow came back, and I'm struggling there. I didn't want to admit it. Some guy was watching me, said, kid, are you in trouble? I said, no, I know what I'm doing. He finally reached over and grabbed my arm because I was being drawn out to sea. Thankfully, somebody was there. But the world is like that. It draws us. It draws us in, and we've got to swim against it. Sometimes we need some help. Sometimes we need some help to pull us back. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says we're to become ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We're here to be a light to the world, to show the world there is a better way. And we need to be convinced of that, that there really is a better way. And that way is coming. How do you develop the mind of God and of Jesus Christ? By studying the Word. By studying the Word. Here, Jesus mentioned in John chapter 6, we already looked at that chapter, but Jesus said, when he said, no one can come to me unless they're called. But then he goes on to say, I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. You need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. In other words, you need to internalize what I've written in my word. You need to internalize it, make it part of you. And I think many of you are striving to do that. We have to have regular Bible study, regular prayer, so that we're renewing that spirit that God gives us when we're baptized. Another scripture just to keep in mind, 2 Corinthians 4:16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. It says the inward man or the inward person needs to be renewed daily. We need to make time to pray and study. Because if we don't, we're going to be running on fumes. You know, I've watched the needle in my car sometimes. It gets down to empty. And it's only going to go so far on fumes. And when there's no fuel in the gas tank, then it stops. How many times do we try and run on fumes? We go, well, I'm too busy to do this, too busy to do that. We've got to take the time to do that. We've got to feed on Jesus Christ. We need to feed on his word. What is God looking for in each one of us? You know, in Psalm 119, maybe read the whole psalm. But David is called a man after God's own heart. This is what God is looking for in each one of us. You read through Psalm 119. David says, teach me, show me, help me understand. He's teachable. He's looking to God for those things. In Psalm 119, verse 97, David says, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. I'm thinking about it. Why are we having certain problems in society? You think about it. What are the biblical principles that are not being followed? If you don't follow those principles, there are going to be consequences. If you're going to be solving problems, what are the biblical principles that you'll use to solve those problems? And you can begin preparing to do that today. So we're here to develop the mind and the character of Jesus Christ. And we do that by studying the Word. Number five, why are we here? To prepare for roles in the coming kingdom of God. See, we're not just called to sit here and watch. We're called here to prepare for roles in the coming kingdom of God. And Jesus Christ is coming back to save this world. John 4:42. We're told in Acts 3:19, to 21. There's going to be a restitution, a restoring of true values. This is what's coming. So as we study true values, we look for God's way of doing things. We're preparing for the coming kingdom of God. As I mentioned earlier, people are going to see their teachers in the coming kingdom of God, Isaiah 30, verse 20 and 21. And those teachers are going to say, this is the way to do it. Now, if we come in, I think, like President Trump is doing today, we're going to do this, bah, get out of the way. We're going to do it that way. We're going to have to work with people. There's a better way to do it. You create some suspense. What better way? This is the way, as opposed to hitting them over the head with a bat or whatever. We're going to have to convince people and show people. You're welcome to do it that way, but watch what's going to happen within a year. Come back a year later. Did you see what happened? You understand why? Are you connecting the dots? Let's try it different this coming year. We're going to have to learn to work with people to prepare for roles. What are the teachers going to do? We're told in Isaiah 2 and verse 2 to 4, the law is going to go forth from Jerusalem. They're going to be teaching the world the laws of God. About the Sabbath, the Sabbath is beneficial. You take a break every 7 days. As for you, to relax, to worship, to draw closer to God, you stay focused on God. You know, the world doesn't know the way to peace today. We're told that in the scriptures. But we're also told in Isaiah, chapter 59, that peace comes from obeying the laws of God. Peace comes from obeying the laws of God. Not through building a stronger military, not by setting up a big army. It comes from following the laws of God. That's going to sound weird to people, but we're going to show people that that's the way things work. So we're here to prepare for roles in the coming kingdom of God. Maybe ask yourself, what would you like to do in the kingdom of God? The lady I was talking to recently said, I never thought about that. I'm busy organizing things, but what would you like to do in the kingdom of God? What would you like to change? Where would you like to start? I'd like to start with an island in the Caribbean. Because some things are so obvious there that a few changes could change, make big changes. But what would you like to do? What could you prepare now to do that'll be useful in the coming kingdom of God? Think about it. Pray about it. God, you called me. You invited me. What do you want to do with me? I can do this. I can do this. I can do this. I've got this potential. How could that be useful to God? Prepare. Prepare. Get ready. Number six. Why are you here? We're here to learn to work together as a team. We're here to learn to work together as a team. Jesus called 12 men from very diverse backgrounds. Some were activists, some were fishermen. One was a tax collector. One was a rebel. But he called a diverse group of people. He said, love one another. Love one another. I'm giving you a mission. And I want you to do that and accomplish the mission. Yeah, we have a mission in the Living Church of God. One of the things that some of the groups have thrown away was the identity of Israel. Oh, it's not important. It's Mr. Armstrong's idea. How do you go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel unless you know who they are and where they are? You can't fulfill your mission if you don't do that. One of the Bible studies I gave on this trip, a number of different places, was the evidence of where the Israelites are today. It's not something to throw away with. It's a key to understanding Bible prophecy. We're to warn the world about what's coming, about what is coming down the road. And our job is to be a watchman, Ezekiel 3 and Ezekiel 33, to explain what's coming down the road. We're also told in Isaiah 58:1 to cry aloud, spare not. And God says, show my people of Jacob what's coming down the road for them. And people are not going to like that. See, we're here to accomplish this mission and to work as a team to do that. And it takes a team to do what we're doing today. Reason number 7, we're here to let God fashion us to fit into his family. We're here to let God fashion us to fit into his family. Let me just give you a couple scriptures. In Psalm 33, verses 13 to 15, it mentions God is fashioning us. He's molding us through experiences, fashioning us, preparing us. Isaiah 64, verse 8, it says, God is the potter, we're the clay, and we are the work of his hands. And you might be asking, God, why did you let this happen? And his answer would be, because you're not ready yet. You're not ready yet. You need some molding and fashioning. Yeah, but that hurts. Well, hang on. Endure to the end. I'm fashioning you to be a jewel. To be a jewel, to fit into my family. In John 14, verses 1 to 3, Jesus is talking with his disciples the night before he's crucified. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I've called you. I'm molding and fashioning you. And when you come up in resurrection, there's going to be a place for you. Now, people that walk away is kind of like, so, big deal. You've been called in a very special calling for a very special purpose. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 18. It says, God places us in the body as it pleases him. He's called us, he's molding and fashioning us, and he places us in the body as pleases him. I remember when I first came into the church, a couple young couples attending the same congregation. And this one young couple, he's passing out cigars whenever his wife had a baby. He said, I'm going to be a minister next year by this time. You watch. 12 months later, he wasn't in the church. He didn't understand God places us in the body as it pleases him. And he'll leave us in certain places till we learn certain lessons. Let me conclude. We've talked about 7 reasons why you're here. I would encourage you to go home and put down 7 reasons of your own. Hopefully you'll include these 7. Because people that left, in many cases, forgot why they were here. Maybe they never knew why they were here. You know, Ambassador Colleges were really nice places, beautiful lawns, all kind of activities. Everybody believed the same, did the same. They all went to church on the Sabbath. But at least half of those people are gone. A number of these people were my students, my colleagues. But they just drifted off. As one minister said, well, the Worldwide Church of God was a phase of my life. Now I've moved on to other things. I think one of these days is going to be a sobering awakening. A sobering awakening. We read Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord. I've been through Ambassador College. I go to the feast. So not everybody who says that or sees that is going to be in the kingdom of God because they forgot. They drifted off. Let's summarize very quickly. The reasons. Number one, you're not here by accident. You're not here by accident. You're here because God invited you to be here. He's given you an understanding. Number 2, we're here to repent and be converted. And this is going to be a lifetime job. To repent and be converted. Number 3, to be convicted, not put in jail. But to be strongly convicted about what is right, about what is wrong, what is biblical and what is not. Number 4, to develop the mind and character of God so we can be in his family. That we can reign with Jesus Christ in the coming kingdom of God. Number 5, prepare for roles in the coming kingdom of God so we can serve other people. So we can serve other people. Number six, to work together as a team. It takes a team to put together the telecast. It takes a team to put these Tomorrow's World presentations together. It takes a team to put out the magazines. And number seven, we're here to let God fashion us, to mold us and fashion us and prepare us for positions, for places that Jesus Christ is going to put us in when we come up in a resurrection. Brethren, you have been called specially by God to become part of his family to eventually change the world. That sounds like a big, nebulous idea. But that's what's coming, and that's why you're here. So think about these questions that we ask in the very beginning. Why are you here? Do you know why you're here? Do you really know why you're here?